take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 11 in just a moment. We're continuing our series, Love Unrivaled, and we've been talking about the extravagance of God's love and how God lavishes his love on us and how God loves us even when we're at our worst point and how God's love will never fail us. But today we want to look at a different aspect of God's love, and I have titled it Unpleasant Love. Unpleasant Love. As we begin, I want to share with you a story that I heard when I was back in Bible college. Dr. Sharp, my pastoral counseling professor, shared a story from when his son was young. And his son was playing with a knife. Though he had warned his children numerous times not to play with knives. You know how kids are. And so his son got in the kitchen when neither of his parents were around, and he started playing with one of the kitchen knives, and before you knew it, he wound up slicing the palm of his hand wide open. And Dr. Sharp was in another room and heard a terrifying scream, and he immediately ran to the direction where the scream was coming from, which was the kitchen area. And as he raced into the kitchen, he found his son's hand split wide open, blood pouring down, and his thumb just barely dangling with just a mere connection to the rest of his hand. Dr. Sharp grabbed a towel, wrapped it tightly around his son's hand, put his son in the car. They lived in kind of a rural area, and then he raced to the nearest medical clinic. Because of an underlying condition, the doctor could not give the boy anesthesia, and so he had to stitch the boy's hand with no anesthesia. And so he told Dr. Sharp, he said, "I'm going to need you to hold your son very still because this is going to be terribly painful." And so Dr. Sharp took his son in his arms and firmly wrapped the boy in his embrace. As the needle pierced his son's hand, the boy began to struggle with all of his might, trying to break free, and he screamed, "Stop! Stop! Daddy, help me! Please, let me go!" But with tears running down his eyes, Dr. Sharp said, "I had to keep restraining my son while the doctor stitched up his hand. I had to hold him while they did something painful to him." Dr. Sharp said it was the hardest thing he had ever done, but he knew that it was necessary and it was for his son's good. With time and maturity, his son would one day understand that what his father did for him that day was an act of love. But at that moment, his son could not comprehend why his father would allow him to endure something so painful. And the same is true of discipline and correction. When we discipline or correct our children, it is painful to them, and they can't understand why a mother or father who loves them so much would want to inflict pain upon them. But we know that sometimes we have to suffer a little pain now to keep us from suffering something far worse later on. Now, certainly we understand this as parents, but folks, we need to also understand it as children of God. You see, correction and discipline is an aspect of God's love that we often find unpleasant. Read with me, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the scripture says, "And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone that he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate and true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the moment, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I don't know if you picked up on it, but 12 times in these 6 verses, the word discipline or a related word such as chasten or rebuke is used. And since every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the frequent repetition of this word discipline signals that this is a subject of great importance for us. And this wonderful passage of Scripture holds an important message for us about how God deals with his children in his love. And the first thing I want us to recognize is that discipline is a part of God's love. Discipline is a part of God's love. Let's read again verse 5. It says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement?" This message about discipline is a word of encouragement, he says. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart," or don't become discouraged when he rebukes you. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the first thing I want us to understand is that our loving Heavenly Father has a plan. He has a wonderful plan for our good, for each and every one of us. You know, someone has said, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Now, if I ask parents here today, do you love your children just the way they are? Now, I know sometimes they can give you a headache and a heartache, and sometimes they can make your hair turn gray or turn loose, one or the other. I know sometimes they can get on your last nerve. But something deep down inside, when you have kids, you love them no matter what they do. Amen? Because parents, in general, love their children or should love their children unconditionally. But let me paint this scenario for you. What if your child was playing in the park and you walked over to give them a delicious cookie, but you realize that they had a mouthful of dirt? What would you do? Would you still love them with a mouthful of dirt? Of course. But you would probably slap them on the hand. You'd probably say, no, no. And you would grab them up and you would take them to the nearest source of water and you would wash their mouth out as best as you could. Why? Because you love them. And you have something much better for them than dirt. Folks, too many Christians are satisfied and contented with playing with dirt and eating dirt. We are satisfied with so much less stuff that messes our life up rather than the best that God has for us. See, and just as a loving parent would come in swiftly and knock that dirt out of that child's hand and mouth and wash their mouth, that's exactly what our Heavenly Father does for us. He loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He has a plan to help us experience a better life that he offers to us, better than anything that we could choose for ourselves. And his discipline is intended to direct us to that better life. His discipline is intended as an encouragement. Now, discipline and encouragement are two words that we don't often hear together or use together because those two terms, discipline and encouragement, seem contradictory to one another. But the word encouragement or exhortation, as it is translated in some versions, is the Greek word paraklesis. You might recognize it because it is a derivation, a form of the word that Jesus used to refer to the Holy Spirit when he called him our paraclete, or our helper. Paraklesis in Greek means calling to one side to help. Calling to one side to help. And for that reason, it represents an act of encouragement or an act of comfort. Discipline is really an act of God's help in our life. We're sitting in the dirt. We're playing in the dirt. We're eating dirt. We're about to swallow dirt. We're about to mess our life up real good. And God comes alongside of us to help us and to say, I've got something much better for you. I've got something much better for you. And the word discipline in Greek, paideia, speaks of the training of a child through relationship, through presence. It is the idea of loving affirmation, of loving instruction and correction. So it requires being present in that child's life, even as God is present with us. And it requires both gentleness and firmness. Now, if you consider again the parental example, because that's who God is being compared to earthly parents, it speaks of molding a child to be what he or she was meant to be, was intended to be. And that includes the shaping of their behavior, the development of their character, the assumption of responsibility, helping them to grow up and be able to take responsibility for their life and for their actions. And as Paul uses the word in Ephesians 6:4, where he says, parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he's using that word training here, and it suggests an organized, developed, purposeful plan for raising a child. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father disciplines us according to His plan for us, to mold us and to shape us that we might become all that He desires us to be, that we might realize the best life possible, the full potential of what God has for us. Now, one commentator states that there are three purposes for divine discipline. Correction, when we've gone astray, when we've made dumb decisions, as we often do, and we're messing our life up, God has to correct us. So one purpose is correction, another is prevention, keeping us from making a bad choice or taking a bad route in our life. And the third is education. It is training us to do the right thing and make the right choices from the start. Now, God's discipline is corrective when we have gone astray, when we have gotten ourselves involved in sin, and we're making life choices that are detrimental to our relationship with God and the future that He has for us, choices that are destructive to our life. Now, I want us to understand something. Satan oftentimes is the instrument of God's discipline. What happens is that God wants to get our attention when we're going down the wrong route. And so God temporarily withholds His hands of protection, as He did upon Job, and He allows Satan to afflict our life. Satan is the instrument. God's purpose is our good. He wants to get our attention and say, wake up, you're heading on a path that is destructive to your life. So Satan may be the instrument, but God is at work in this process of discipline to get our attention. So trials or difficulties that come into our life as a Christian, as a believer, operate often like a flagman does. Have you ever been driving through an area where there's construction going on, and there's one construction worker that has the most boring job in the entire world? He stands at the very beginning of the construction zone, and he has a flag. And his only job is that when traffic is coming towards him, that he waves them off with that flag. That's a flagman. You ever seen one? Amen. And what he's doing is he's waving you off from the danger that is ahead. He's saying, don't continue down this path, because you're going to get yourself into trouble. Well, God, the trials or problems that come into our life as believers are often God's flagmen. They are a part of His discipline, and they are intended to wave us off, to say, you're headed down a path where there is danger. You're headed down a path that is going to bring destruction to your life. So change direction now before it is too late. Hallelujah. C.S. Lewis, famed classic Christian writer, said this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He shouts at us in our pain. See, when things are going well, God's voice is but a whisper to us. We're like, I got it under control, But when we're going through difficulty and trial, it's as though God is shouting at us. He's trying to get our attention. Let's apply it to David. We know King David was a wonderful man in the Old Testament. He was described as a man with a heart after God. And one night, David was up on his rooftop, and he spotted a beautiful woman on her rooftop. That was Old Testament soft porn, I guess. But anyway, she was bathing on her rooftop. And so, you know, he didn't take a glimpse and turn away, which is what we should do if something comes before our eyes that is not pleasing to the Lord. Amen? Amen. But before you know it, he took a second look and a third look. And before you know it, he couldn't look away. And that's how addiction develops in our life. And so there he is staring at this beautiful woman at the rooftop. And then, you know, his attraction towards her is growing. And so he calls one of his servants. And he wants to find out who this woman is. And God whispered to David through his servant when his servant said, "She is another man's wife. She's married to Uzziah." And that was God whispering to David. But he ignored God's whisper. And then we know the story. David committed adultery, and then he arranged to have her husband killed because she had gotten pregnant. And in that process, he experiences God's discipline. He thinks he has hidden it from everybody, that nobody knows, because he covered it up with Uzziah's murder. But God knew. And God started to shout at him through discipline. The son that David had from that union died at infancy. Even though David fasted and David mourned and David pleaded and David cried out to God, but yet still that son died. And then God, through his prophet, told David that the sword would never depart from his house. And we see that lived out. We see that played out in David's life experience. Later on, his son Amnon would rape his sister Tamar, another of David's children, by one of his other wives. And then Tamar's brother Absalom would murder Amnon in revenge for what he had done to his sister. And then Absalom would go into exile, and after many years, David would bring him back to Jerusalem. And after he brought him back to Jerusalem, Absalom tries to steal the throne from David, even trying to kill his own father to take control of Israel. The sword did not depart from David's house. David's sin brought much tragedy into his life, but it was God shouting at him, "You're heading down the wrong direction. Turn before it is too late." And because David accepted the discipline of the Lord, it made him a better man. Through all of it, David ended up developing a deeper intimacy with God, a deeper dependency upon God. And even though it was painful, the discipline brought David to a place of repentance and brokenness before the Lord. It kept him closer to God than he had ever been before. And God's discipline had a purpose in David's life, that David discovered that purpose as he lived through that discipline. You see, God's discipline is corrective when we have taken a wrong turn, when we've gone down a path that is dangerous and destructive to our life. But God's discipline is also preventative. It is intended to prevent us from sinning, to keep us from sinning. Paul explained this in his own life in 2 Corinthians 12:7. He talked about how he had been given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him, a gift from God. So Satan is the instrument, but David recognizes that God is working through this Paul recognized that God is working through that difficulty, through that hardship that he was experiencing. Now, that thorn in the flesh was most likely all of the beatings and the stonings and the imprisonments and the hardships that David described in the previous chapter. And the reason that this was allowed to come into his life is that Paul had experienced tremendous visions. He had been taken up into the heavens. He had been given incredible revelation from God. And God was using him in a mighty way. Everywhere he went, people were being healed and there were miracles taking place and thousands were coming to Christ. Entire cities were being converted. And how many of you know it would have been very easy for him to become lifted up in pride? But he said, "You know what? This thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that came to buffet me, to beat me up, all of these sufferings that I went through, they were intended to keep me, to prevent me from being lifted up in pride. Because folks, I tell you, every city that Paul went, he preached, thousands came to Christ, people were healed, delivered, there were miracles that took place. It would have been very easy for the flesh to rise up and say, look what I have done. And we know that pride is an abomination before the Lord. And so all of these hardships, see, because right after you finish preaching, right after you've had a wonderful altar call and thousands have come to the Lord, after you've seen people healed, and now they come and they throw you in cuffs, put you in prison, beat you up, then you can't get prideful. Then you got to get humble and you got to cry out to God, you see. So all of these things were allowed into Paul's life because God loved Paul too much to let him be lifted up in pride and experience a terrible downfall. God's discipline in Paul's life was preventative. And sometimes God brings discipline in our life to prevent or keep us from making a wrong choice or taking a wrong path or sinning. You know, loving parents do this. Loving parents establish limits or boundaries to protect their children, to keep their children from doing things or becoming involved in things that could be dangerous or harmful to them. So, for instance, parents set curfews. And if you haven't set one for your young person, you ought to. Set curfews and you say, such and such time is the latest that you can be out. Because parents know that after a certain time, things happen. More, not that they can't happen anytime, but they're more pronounced after a certain time, and they give more opportunity after a certain time for things to happen. And sometimes parents will have to say no. They set a limit when their child wants to go somewhere that could be questionable or could give opportunity to something wrong or something harmful happening. Now, children don't like when parents set limits. Children hate when parents say no. It's like kryptonite to Superman. They hate it.
Yeah, I hate it too.
And they might even throw a temper tantrum. And I'm not just talking babies. I'm telling you, teens can throw temper tantrums. I've seen it. And they'll say stuff like, you are the worst parents in the world. Everybody else's parents, they're normal. I don't know why you have to be like this. You know? And their words may be hurtful to you as parents, but deep down inside, you know that what you're doing is necessary, that what you're doing is for their good. Amen? And in the same way, our loving Heavenly Father sometimes places limits on us. He places us in confining circumstances where we can't go to the left, we can't go to the right, we can't go forward. The only place we can look is up because God wants to protect us from making a wrong step, from taking a wrong choice in our lives. God's discipline is corrective, God's discipline is preventative, and God's discipline is educational. God wants to instruct us in righteousness, meaning he wants to teach us to do the right thing from the start so that we don't have to mess up and then come back and God has to help us fix and restore. He wants us to make the right choices, do the right thing from the start. He wants to train us up to have the right character, to have a character of integrity, a character of moral goodness. He wants us to have the right character. He wants us to live right. He wants us to make right decisions. In a sense, this is what happened to Job. Job's discipline or Job's suffering was educational. It wasn't corrective. It wasn't preventive. Job was a righteous man. God himself said it. Yet he suffered terribly, but he learned so much through the process of his suffering. In fact, at the end of the book of Job, Job says, I used to think I knew you, but now I really know you. Job grew so much through his suffering. It was educational for him. And so God works in our life through discipline to correct us when we've already made bad choices or are heading down the wrong path, to prevent us, to keep us from making bad choices and going the wrong path, and to educate us, to teach us how to do the right thing and make the right choices to avoid the mistakes that could be harmful to us. So our loving Heavenly Father has a plan, a good plan for us. But our loving Heavenly Father also gives us perspective. Because often when we experience God's discipline, we somehow think that God is punishing us. Why are you doing this to me, God? We think God is punishing us. We think that He must be getting back at us for something that we have done. But I like something that the famed preacher Charles Spurgeon said. He said, God's people can never by any possibility be punished for their sins. God has punished them already in the person of Christ. God has already meted out the punishment for our sin. He placed it upon Jesus. He continued, but yet while the sin cannot be punished and while the Christian cannot be condemned, he can be chastised. While he shall never be arraigned before God's bar as a criminal and punished for his guilt, yet he now stands in a new relationship, that of a child to his parent, and as a son, he may be chastised or disciplined on account of his sin. So folks, when we go through these trials, it's not God punishing us. It is God disciplining us, instructing us, teaching us. And his discipline is not out of anger or displeasure. His discipline is out of love. And it is intended to help us become all that he has intended for us. To experience the best life possible. Too many of us, we are sitting in the dirt, eating dirt, and we are contented with dirt when God has something so much better. So much better for us. And then discipline is a proof. A proof of God's love. Verses 6 through 8. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. You see, discipline proves that we have a loving father who cares about us. As much as children dislike discipline, they really appreciate it. Research has been done that shows that children who have experienced consistent discipline in their life have a much higher self-esteem and sense of security, and they are much better socially adjusted and successful in their efforts in school and beyond. In fact, they did research in prison, and they interviewed many inmates. And one of the things that was greatly lacking from their childhood was discipline. And these inmates would actually say they wished that their parents had disciplined them. Because the lack of discipline made them feel as though they were throwaway children. That they were not worthwhile. They were not worthy of the effort, the time, the energy to discipline them. And they wound up in crime and in prison. You see, discipline lets children know that you care enough to take the time and attention to make sure that they grow up right. And discipline lets them know that they are valuable to you and you are willing to invest the time to teach them the right way. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, if we are not disciplined, it's a sign that we are not sons or that we are illegitimate. I love the story told by Dr. David Jeremiah, well-known Christian author and speaker. He was expounding on this verse, and he tells of three boys who were playing in the front yard of a wealthy man's estate, and they got themselves in mischief as boys often would. And the father comes storming out of the house, red-faced, filled with anger, and drags away his two sons into the house to discipline them. The third boy, who is his illegitimate son by one of their servants, is left standing alone in the yard because the father doesn't care what he does because he doesn't consider him a true son. God disciplines all of his children because he loves us. So let us welcome his discipline because it is a sign that he cares about us. Secondly, we see that discipline proves that our loving Heavenly Father desires our good. Desires our good. Verses 10 through 11, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline in the short term is never pleasant. No one likes it. It's painful. But we've all heard the saying, no pain, no gain. See, y'all could preach this sermon, amen? You got it? Discipline in the long term is gain. It is profitable to us. It is beneficial for us. The Hall of Fame coach of the Dallas Cowboys once said, the job of a coach is to make players do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And I'll tell you, when professional football players are training, it is very rigorous. It can be very painful. It is very limiting. It's very constricting. But they have to do it if they want to perform at the level that they say they desire to perform at. And you see, that's what God's discipline is intended to do in our life. God's discipline is intended in our life to overcome the flesh so that we can make godly and spiritual choices in our life, so that we can realize the life, the best life possible, the life that God intends for us. It makes us holy, he says in verse 10. It makes us like God. And as Christians, isn't that what we all say we want to be? Lord, I want to please you. I want to be like you. But then when it comes down to making the choices, we often choose the way of the flesh, which is the easy way, the self-indulgent way. And so God has a way of calling us back from that to make the right choices so that we can become holy. Like God. And then he says, it makes us righteous. It makes us righteous. It produces in us a life that is pleasing to God. A life that is pleasing to God. And it produces peace in our lives. We're not having to strive and to struggle. Because let me tell you something, folks. Sin is pleasurable for a season. God says it. God doesn't lie. He tells the truth. There is a pleasure in sin. But it only lasts for a season. It is very short-lived. And then comes the destruction. Then comes the destruction. You see, for instance, you know, TV advertisers, they know how to capitalize on the pleasure of sin. You know, if they're advertising a cancer stick, Marlboro, they show you a ruggedly handsome cowboy on the back of a stallion. And there he is with a cigarette, you know. They don't show you him 10 years later in the hospital with an IV in his arm dying of cancer. See, sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end thereof is destruction. See, but God tells us that he corrects us because he wants us to live a life of peace where we're not struggling, where we're not striving. Because of the bad choices that we've made. A short time ago, I was speaking to someone not of the church, someone outside of the church. It was a young lady, had five, she professed to be a Christian. Five children from five different men. Wow. Most of which were not supporting those children. And she was having a very hard life, a very hard time of it. You know, struggling to be able to provide housing, struggling to be able to provide food and all these things that her children needed. And she was just wondering, you know, where was God and why is she going through all this hardship? Folks, that hardship was a result of bad choices in her life. But when we allow God to discipline us, and of course, that's not what I said to her at that moment. I ministered to her in the compassion of Christ. But what I'm saying is that we get into these messes with our bad choices, and who knows how many times God put a flagman in front of her to stop her from going down that path. And then she made all these wrong choices, and now her life, and my heart really went out to her because her life is filled with strife and struggle. And I know that that's going to be for the long term because her children are young yet. And she's going to have to struggle and strive for the long term. And all of this, you know, the Bible says that when we add to our life, we add sorrow. When we make our own choices and go our own way, we are bringing sorrow into our lives. But when God adds, He adds no sorrow. When we choose God's way, when we do things God's way, He keeps us from that sorrow and from that pain. And when we allow God to discipline us and correct us, we learn to make the right choices. And He says it produces peace in our lives so that we're not struggling. We're not striving as a result of the bad choices and decisions that we made. But now we are learning to live in obedience to God, and we're learning how to make the right choices, and we're experiencing the fruit of those choices. Folks, it's time to get up out of the dirt, spit the dirt out of our mouth, to no longer be contented with the dirt and say, God, I want what You have for me. I want the good life, the best life that You have for me. Dwight L. Moody, one of the most famous preachers in church history, said, when I was a boy, my mother used to send me outdoors to get a birch stick to whip me with it. At first, I used to stand off as far away from the rod as I could, but I soon learned that the whipping hurt me that way more than any other way. And so I started to go as near to my mother as I could, and found that she could not strike me nearly as hard. And so he said, when God chastens us, let us kiss the rod and draw as near to Him as we can. When God disciplines us, let us kiss the rod and get as close to God as we can. See, the prayer of our heart should be, Lord, help me to recognize Your discipline in the circumstances and situations of my life. Help me to recognize when You're disciplining me. And help me to receive it, to welcome it, to learn from it, and to draw near to You through it so that I can become all that You have planned for me. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your great love, for Your extravagant love, for Your unconditional love, for Your unfailing love. And I even thank You for Your unpleasant love, Lord God. I thank You for the discipline of Your love, Lord God, that prevents us from taking paths that could destroy our life, that corrects us when we're heading down one of those dangerous paths, Lord God, and that teaches us to make right decisions and choices, so that we will never have to walk down a path that will bring destruction into our life. Thank You that You love us enough to take the care and attention to correct us when we need it. And Father, I pray that Your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would touch every one of our hearts here today, and that we would recognize Your discipline is an expression of Your love for us. And Father, that we would invite Your discipline in our life because we want to avoid the pitfalls. We want to avoid the dirt. We want to avoid the mistakes that bring destruction into our life. And we recognize that the path that You have for us is the best possible life. And so we want to learn to make consistent right choices so that we can avoid the destructive paths in life. Father, help us to recognize Your discipline, to welcome Your discipline, and to respond to Your discipline by submitting to it and drawing near to You. Have Your way in our midst, in Jesus' name.